Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we're about to open your holy word and get into this very familiar message today, Lord, I pray that we would never lose our excitement about the fact that your son rose from the dead. And because he did, we know, Lord, based upon the promises in your word, you're going to raise us up as well. Lord, I pray that we would get excited in here this morning about what we're gonna be studying. We just ask you to be with us every step of the way, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, every year at this time, between Palm Sunday and Easter, we do a little two-part mini-series where we cover all of the major events of what is called Passion Week or Holy Week. So as we began our message last week, you may remember that on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey to present himself publicly as Israel's king. And the people threw palm branches in the road and they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he went back to the village of Bethany for the night. Remember, Monday he came back in early and Jesus walked into the temple. And it was the Passover celebration. This was a very holy time on the Jewish calendar. But when Jesus got to the temple, he said, "What is going on in here?" They had guys in there that were doing money exchanging because you could only use temple currency in the temple. And they were ripping people off. Folks that were selling sacrificial lambs for exorbitant prices. Basically, what was happening? Jesus looked around and he said, "These people are trying to make money off of God." Hey, Jesus went in there and he tore the place up. The Bible says that he threw the tables of the money changers over. He ran them all out. John's gospel says that he actually twisted some cords together and made a whip. And he's chasing all of these guys out of the temple saying, "It is written that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." Now, some of you are very familiar with this, but some of you didn't know this at all. You may picture Jesus as some scrawny little guy, you know, maybe puts flowers in his hair and talks all about peace. Hey, wrong. Jesus was in there with a whip laying a smack down on guys and running them out of the temple. Can you imagine, like, today, a preacher in his own church taking a whip and just like whacking people saying, get out of here. That's what Jesus was doing. And then he spent the rest of the day healing the sick and the folks that needed him. He was there for them. Now, Tuesday, Jesus went back into the temple, and as he's teaching and preaching, all these preachers and religious leaders and the Pharisees, they're kind of snooping around to see what he's saying. And Jesus says, "What are you hypocrites looking at? You guys are a bunch of vipers and snakes. You got evil in your hearts." So, I mean, right in front of everybody, he's calling out all these religious leaders, telling them that they're evil men. Well, they began at that point to plan how they might kill Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. As the week progressed, as they're thinking, how can we get our hands on this guy? One of the 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot, we're told that Satan entered into his heart. And he went off privately and he approached these Pharisees and chief priests and he said, "Hey, what do you guys give me if I bring Jesus to you or bring you to him? I'll betray this guy, but the price has got to be right." So they give him 30 pieces of silver and we're told that he laid in wait to watch for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, Thursday, that was the day of the Passover feast, and this was a meal that the Jews had been observing since the times of Moses, when the Egyptians finally told them, "Get out of our country. We don't want you to be here anymore." And they turned the Israelites loose. They'd been observing Passover since then, and that was like 1,400 years earlier. So Jesus tells the apostles, "Hey, look, you guys go into town. Here's where I want you to go. This house is going to have a big upper room. You set up the meal for us." Well, that night as they're eating the Passover meal, Jesus did something he'd never done before. That night he instituted communion or the Lord's Supper. There in the middle of the meal, he took that bread and he broke it. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then we're told that he took the cup and he said, hey, you guys drink from this cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood that's going to wash away the sins of the world. Now, after they did this, Judas Iscariot ran off to go find the chief priests and the Pharisees. Nobody knew where he was going except for Jesus. So after they finished all this, Thursday night, they go out to a place they were very familiar with. They'd been there many times. It is an olive grove on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. It is called the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the place where Jesus told the apostles, you guys stay and watch because some bad guys are going to show up real soon and they're going to drag me off and they're going to crucify me. So keep watch. I'm going to go pray. Three times Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Jesus is telling God the Father, look, if there's any other way we can do this, let's do it. But then he says, but not my will, your will be done. After he prayed the third time, he goes back and he finds the apostles sleeping, not keeping watch. Just making sure my battery was still hot. We're good. And he wakes them up. He goes, hey, look, you guys better get up because here comes my betrayer. And it was just at that time who shows up? Old Judas Iscariot. And he's got a detachment of soldiers and other men with him. They're carrying swords and clubs and all kinds of weapons. Now, the Apostle Peter, he was known for being pretty outspoken. Sometimes he would open his mouth without thinking. Now, maybe you know somebody like that. They open their mouth and start talking before they think. But Peter proved here that night in the garden that he wasn't just talking. They were greatly outnumbered. Now, here's Peter. He don't know nothing about sword fighting. The guy's a commercial fisherman. But yet he is the one who draws his sword and he says, you ain't getting Jesus. And he runs at a guy and swings his sword. And this guy was the servant of the high priest. And old Peter chopped the guy's ear clean off. Jesus steps in, tells him, put the sword away. All these things must happen to fulfill the scriptures. And then we're told that these men laid hands on Jesus and they tied him up. And they led him away. And all the disciples deserted Jesus in his hour of need. They all ran off. That's where we left off last time. That brings us to our message for today, which is entitled, Jesus Lives. So let's pick up the action right here and get rolling because, man, we got a whole bunch of ground to cover. Now, the apostles all ran off, but according to John's gospel, John and Peter, they must not have ran too far because we're told as these men led Jesus away, Peter and John come out of their hiding place and they're following at a distance to see what would happen. In this angry mob, they led Jesus to the house of a man named Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. And when they got him there, here was something. All of the other religious leaders, they were already at Caiaphas's house waiting. See, they had this whole thing set up. And they had a mock trial there that night. Now, this was completely illegal. Even by the laws of Moses, it was unlawful. It was something that they did not have authority to do. But remember, Jesus said they were hypocrites. Here's another example. Even though what they're doing is against the law, they try to act like they're obeying the laws of Moses because they say, well, we know the law of Moses says that you can't sentence somebody to death on the testimony of only one witness. So you know what they did? They brought in a whole bunch of false witnesses to give testimony to condemn Jesus, but they had another problem. Jesus hadn't ever done anything wrong, and when these people tried to lie and make false accusations against Jesus, all of their testimony contradicted what the other people just said. So they couldn't really convict Jesus of anything. So finally, in a move of desperation, old Caiaphas, man, he's like, whoa, this is slipping away. I got to do something here so we can condemn this guy and get rid of him. He says, I charge you under oath by the living God, Jesus. Just tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes, I am. And in the future, you will see me sitting at the right hand of God and coming back on the clouds. Hey, Caiaphas, man, he flips out. He starts tearing his robe. That was like a sign of mourning or distress in those days. They would tear their clothes and sometimes put ashes on their heads. Well, Caiaphas starts ripping his clothes and screaming that what Jesus said was blasphemy and he deserved to die. And then we're told that all the men that were there began to spit in the face of Jesus and they began to hit him in the face. Mark's gospel actually tells us they blindfolded Jesus. Now keep in mind, he's tied up. This was the man that they had seen give sight to the blind, sound to the deaf, heal the sick, in some cases even raise the dead. And they got him tied up and blindfolded. And they take turns just punching him in the face, saying, if you're really a prophet, tell us who just hit you. Now, as you're thinking about that, Jesus being treated that way, let me tell you something that you might not have thought of before. This was all part of Jesus paying our sin debt. He got treated like that to take our punishment that we deserved. It is our sin that made it necessary for Jesus to suffer these things. Now, while they were inside beating Jesus, we're told that the apostle Peter, he's outside in the courtyard where the servants out there had built a fire. Peter's out there warming himself up by the fire when all of a sudden one of these little servant girls says, hey, you look awful familiar. Ain't you one of Jesus' followers? Peter says, lady, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know anybody named Jesus. A couple minutes later, another servant girl comes up and says, oh, I know you. You was with Jesus. And Peter this time, he takes an oath and he swears that he has no idea who Jesus even is. And then he gets up and walks outside the gateway and some others come up to him and they say, hey, we know you're his follower. For you're from Galilee, we can tell by your accent, man, that you're from there, so you got to be his follower. The Bible says that Peter began to curse and to swear, and he said, I don't even know the man. And just after he said that, a rooster began to crow, and it was then that Peter remembered, just a few hours ago when we were all eating supper, I swore to Jesus that I would never betray him, and he told me then, before the rooster even crowed in the morning, I would deny three times that I even know who he was. I never thought I was capable of doing something like that. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. You know, maybe you've done something in your life that has caused you to weep bitterly. And you say, I can't believe I did that. I never thought I was capable of doing such a thing. Listen, you didn't surprise God. And Jesus died to cover that sin as well, whatever it may be. After these things took place on late Thursday night, it is now early Friday morning. The chief priests, the Pharisees, all these religious men, they take Jesus to put him on trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, when Judas Iscariot sees what's happening, believe it or not, he actually starts to feel a little bit guilty. So he takes this money they gave him back into the temple and says to these religious leaders, man, I've betrayed an innocent man. I don't want this money. And he throws it down and they say, that's between you and God. Now keep in mind, they paid Judas to betray Jesus. He comes back and says, hey, the guy's innocent. I've betrayed him. And they say, we don't care. That's your problem. Now, after Judas leaves, remember what Jesus said about how hypocritical these guys were? Here's another prime example. They paid Judas to betray Jesus. They gave him that money. But then when they see the money on the floor, they look around at each other and they go, Well, we can't put this money back in the temple treasury because it's blood money. So they decide they're going to buy a field to bury foreigners in with that. Now they get Jesus to see, how come they had to take Jesus to Pontius Pilate anyway? Why did he have to go to see the Roman governor? Here's why. Because the Jews were under the control of the Roman Empire at that time. Israel was under control of the Romans. So even though the law of Moses may state, hey, if a guy does X, Y, or Z, the punishment is death, they didn't have the authority to put anybody to death because the Roman government was running the show. So they needed Pilate to sentence Jesus to death. They get Jesus there. Pilate begins to question Jesus, and he realizes real quick, this guy's completely innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. And the Bible says Pilate knew that it was out of jealousy that these men were accusing Jesus. Well, the more accusations they yell, the quieter Jesus gets. He doesn't even try to defend himself. And Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus tells him that in fact he is. Well, now Pilate is kind of scared. He knows Jesus didn't do anything wrong. So as these guys are shouting accusations, they say, he stirred up trouble all over Jerusalem and all over his home area of Galilee. And Pilate goes, whoa, wait a minute. Did you say Galilee? He's from Galilee? I'm the governor over Judea. Galilee is King Herod's territory. So you take him to see, I'll send him to see Herod, and we'll let Herod see. He's trying to get out of this whole deal. So they get Jesus up to see King Herod, and King Herod was actually happy to hear that Jesus was coming, and not because he wanted to become a Christian. King Herod was a human being of very low quality. And that's all I'm going to say because there's kids in here. Herod tried to talk Jesus into doing a miracle. Jesus wouldn't even answer the guy. He wouldn't even speak to him. Finally, Herod gets bored of making fun of Jesus. He says, I don't even want to have nothing to do with this guy. He didn't do nothing wrong. Just get him out of my sight and send him back to Pilate. Now, when they get Jesus back to Pilate, Pilate's like, man, what am I going to do here? I don't want to sentence this guy to death because I know he's innocent, but if I don't do something to appease these crazy Jews, they're going to start a riot, and then I'm going to be standing tall before Caesar, and I'd like to keep my head attached to my body, so I got to think of something quick. Then he remembers. So he goes out and he says, hey, you know it's my custom. I love all you Jewish people. And it's been my custom at Passover because that's one of your great religious times. I pardon any criminal that you want pardoned. I forgive his offenses and I set him free. And he's thinking, who's the most rotten, dirty guy I got in this prison? Because if I give them the choice between a real bad guy and Jesus, they're going to want me to pardon Jesus, and then I don't have to kill him. Well, about this time while all this is going on, Pilate's wife sends a message to him. And it says, don't have anything to do with harming this innocent man because I've suffered greatly. I've worried myself sick because of a dream I had about him today. Well, now Pilate's really shook up. So he says, I know who the really rottenest guy is in the prison. Oh, Barabbas. This guy's terrible. So he goes out to all the Jews and he says, I'm going to release somebody to you. Who do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ? Now, in case you're unfamiliar with old Barabbas, let me tell you this about Barabbas. He was a stone cold killer. This guy had rebelled against the Roman government and actually committed murder in this insurrection. Barabbas, he was no choir boy. This guy was straight up outlaw. Bad news. Nobody in their right mind would want this guy back on the streets. But the chief priests, they started getting the crowd all riled up, singing, "Release Barabbas to us and crucify Jesus." Pilate's trying to argue the point with them. Finally, to keep a riot from taking place, the guy says, "I'm going to have him scourged." And then he washes his hands and he says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. You take him and crucify him." Now, before they took Jesus to crucify him, remember, Pilate said he was going to have Jesus scourged. A scourging is a terribly horrific beating that many times a person did not even live through. And we don't have time to get into all the details, but I'm going to tell you this. Roman soldiers knew how to inflict pain, and they knew how to kill probably better than any other group of people on the face of the earth at this time. These guys were pros, and they were very, very good at what they did. Now, like I said, we don't have time to get into all the details, but I'm going to tell you this. If you know Jesus and you love him, if you really knew all of the details about what happened to him, you'd probably be crying right now, thinking about what Jesus suffered for you. We're given some insight on exactly how bad this was from the prophet Isaiah. More than 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said in chapter 52 of his book that Jesus would be, his appearance would be disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. You think about that for a minute. Disfigured beyond that of any man and marred beyond human likeness. That means Jesus hardly even looked like a human being anymore when they got done with him. This was absolutely terrible. Now, this was also during the time that you've heard about. They stripped all Jesus' clothes off of him while they were beating him. And then they put that purple robe on him and made the crown of thorns and smashed it down on his head. They put a little stick in his hand to symbolize a scepter. And then they all mocked him and bowed down and, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And they laughed and had a great time while they were beating Jesus almost to death. Finally, when they got tired of doing that, they put his own clothes back on him. And the Bible says that they led him out to crucify him. Now, perhaps you have heard from somebody who really doesn't know much that the Bible is outdated, that the Bible has contradictions, that, "Oh, the Bible was written by men and it's changed so much from the..." You know what? That's all completely false. But here's one of the things that they try to use. "Ooh, well, this gospel says that Jesus went out carrying his own cross. But over here in this gospel, it says that a guy named Simon from a place called Cyrene," that was in Africa, by the way, that he carried the cross. See, the Bible's contradictory. No, it's not. Let me tell you this. If you ever find what you think is a contradiction in the Bible, the problem ain't the Bible. It's with your wrong interpretation. So perhaps you're saying, "Well, what happened then?" Dude, I can explain this easy. This ain't even a hard one. Jesus did, in fact, leave carrying his own cross. But remember how badly he had just been beaten. He's disfigured beyond that of any man. Along the way, and it was a pretty good walk, Sheila and I walked this walk, the Via Dolorosa, they call it, the way of sorrows or the way of agony. Somewhere along the way, he was unable to continue. This is when the Roman soldiers grabbed old Simon and said, "You carry the cross." And he carried it just outside of Jerusalem to a place in Hebrew is called Golgotha. That means skull hill or place of the skull. In Greek, it is called Calvary. They laid Jesus down on the cross and they put iron spikes through the hands and feet of the Lord. Put that cross in a hole and stood it up. He's crucified between two thieves. Jesus is in the middle. Now, let me explain to you how crucifixion works. I told you the Romans were pros at torture and death. You don't die right away from crucifixion. See, having spikes through your hands and your feet, that don't kill you right away. Do you know that sometimes guys would hang there for days before they finally died? You actually die eventually from suffocation. This is how it works. When your arms are spread out to the sides like that, and your weight, your body weight is hanging like that, it puts so much pressure on your chest that your lungs can't expand. So if you want to breathe, you got to relieve that pressure. How do you do that? You push up with your legs. But you can't do that very long because you got spikes going through your feet. And when you're trying to push up to get pressure off your chest, it hurts so bad you can't hardly stand it. So you got to relax your legs to reduce that pain, and then you can't breathe again. This was a terribly slow and gruesome way to die. Now, while Jesus is hanging there dying and bleeding and suffering, people are making fun of him. Oh, you're the Savior, huh? We'll come down off the cross, then we'll believe. And they're all just mocking him like crazy. We're told that even one of the thieves that was dying right there beside him began to mock him and said, yeah, man, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other thief, Luke tells us, told the first thief, shut up. He rebuked him and he said, what's wrong with you? Don't you even fear God? I mean, we deserve what we're getting. We're criminals. But Jesus is innocent. And then this guy says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus tells him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I just want to pause here for a minute, and I know it's already 11 o'clock, but guess what? You ain't getting out of here at 11 o'clock. Jesus tells this thief, I promise you, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. This guy was nothing but a criminal. Never went to church. This guy didn't read the Bible. Probably never said a prayer in his whole life except, oh, God, don't let the cops catch me. He was never confirmed, never got baptized, but he made that simple statement of faith. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew who Jesus was, and he displayed faith, and Jesus told him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now I'm telling you that because I want you to think about this. Not all of us have been church-going people our whole lives. You're looking at one who hasn't. Not all of us have been relatively decent people. You're looking at one who hasn't. I want you to understand this. No matter what is in your past, no matter what you've done, there is forgiveness at the cross. That's why Jesus suffered and bled and died. So all of those sins that you have committed and the ones you're probably going to commit some more of before you're done, his blood covers all those sins. All you got to do is come to him by faith and confess that. And Jesus makes you the same promise. You receive me as Savior, you're going to be in heaven where I'm at. Now, the Jews had yet another problem here. And this was it. They could do no work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday, but it actually begins at sundown on Friday night. Over in Israel, they call it Shabbat. So like when you go over to Israel, like we just got back from, people greet each other, they say shalom, which is peace, but it also, you know, is like use this hello, goodbye, shalom, shalom. Now on the Sabbath, they say Shabbat shalom. Like, hey man, it's the Sabbath, peace. It begins at sundown. They couldn't have them bodies hanging up there during the Sabbath because that is against the Mosaic law. So they say, look, we got to get these guys to hurry up and die. So the soldiers go to the first thief and they break his legs. They go to the second thief, they break his legs. Why do they do? Then the guy can't hold himself up anymore, see? So he suffocates and he dies. But when they came to Jesus, he had already died. See, a little before this, we're told, and I don't want to get ahead of myself because this part is very important. We're told that at noon, from noon to three, the sky went completely black. Now it's the middle of the day, and it's like dark, dark. Nobody can see nothing. Jesus cries out at that time, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is that all about? How come it got dark? Listen, this may be hard for you to wrap your mind around, but this is exactly what happened. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. God took the weight of all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He laid them all on Jesus. And then because God the Father is holy, he cannot look upon sin. And for that brief moment, he turned his back on Jesus. There has never been a more painful or lonely moment in the history of the world than what Jesus experienced right there on the cross for us. This is what he endured. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then we're told that he gave a loud cry and gave up his spirit. Now they broke the legs of these other guys, but when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. And you know, this even fulfills scripture. Because we're told in the Old Testament prophesying about the Messiah, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And we're also told not one of his bones will be broken. The Passover lambs, when they would cut their throats, they were not allowed to break any of their bones. This was pointing ahead to Jesus. So this soldier takes a spear, he sticks it in Jesus' side. It penetrates right through his heart. And John says blood and water flowed out. Jesus was most certainly dead. Now, after he died, a rich man named Joseph and a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was actually a secret follower of Jesus, they went to Pilate and they said, look, we need the body of Jesus because we got a place where we're going to bury him. And Pilate gives them permission. So they put spices on Jesus's body and wrap it in strips of cloth. That was the procedure they used in those days. Now, Joseph had a tomb that was carved out of solid rock. That was his personal tomb that he owned. See, Jesus didn't need a tomb that he owned because he only needed one for a little while. He wasn't going to be there too long. So it was okay to put him in a borrowed one. They put him in there and they rolled the big rock in front of it. And the women saw where this happened. Now, the next day is Saturday. And these Jewish religious leaders, they go to Pilate and they go, hey, man, when Jesus was alive, he said, if you kill me, I'm going to raise again on the third day. I'm coming back to life. You guys can't keep me down. Well, the third day is going to be tomorrow. So give us some guards that we can post up in front of that tomb. Otherwise, them apostles are going to come and steal his body and say that he rose from the dead. And then we're really going to be worse off than we were before. Pilate says, you got a guard, go take care of your business. So they put a seal over the big rock, and they post up their standing guard duty. And this is what is referred to sometimes as Silent Saturday. Sunday morning, first day of the week, it's dawn. Mary Magdalene is up before the sun even comes up. She and some other ladies that were followers, they say, well, we're going to go anoint Jesus' body properly for burial. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought Nicodemus and Joseph did that. That's true, but if you're a woman, you know, men don't ever do nothing right. So the women are going out there, and they're going to do it right. But they're discussing, how are we going to get that big stone moved? Well, they didn't have to worry about that because the Bible says that there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended upon that place, and he rolled the stone away. But see, he didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. He rolled the stone away so we could go in and see that Jesus was already gone. Now, they get there and they see the stone move, but those guards, they saw that angel. And the Bible says that they shook with fear and became like dead men. These guys were froze stiff. Now the women get to the tomb and the angel tells them, why you here looking for Jesus? He's not dead anymore. He rose from the dead. He wants you to go tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. The ladies take off running in one direction to go tell the apostles, man, and they're scared and they're overjoyed and they're running as fast as they can. They're feeling all these emotions at once. The guards, they run the other direction and they go tell the chief priests, look, here's what happened. There was an earthquake. An angel came down who looked like lightning. He rolled the stone away, and Jesus is not in that tomb. The religious leaders said, here's what we're going to do. You guys take these bags of money, and here's your story. You fell asleep. His disciples came and stole his body. Now, this story is full of problems. I've told you, the Jews got this problem. Here's another problem. Do you have any idea what the penalty was if a soldier fell asleep on guard duty? They gave him a haircut by right here. So the chief priest say, if you start catching any heat from the governor, we're going to go to bat for you. Now, here's another problem. How do they expect anybody to know who took the body if they were asleep? If they were sleeping, how could they say, yeah, we were sleeping and the apostles came and they took. Well, how do you know, man? You was asleep. But they started that rumor and many of the Jews believed it. Now, the apostles, they get to Galilee where Jesus told them to go and he appears there and he talks to them. He eats with them. Many other times during the next 40 days, Jesus made all kinds of appearances. We're told in the book of 1 Corinthians that Jesus, during that 40-day period, he made himself known to 500 people all at once. Now, after 40 days of walking this earth, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives one day with the apostles, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And after Jesus said this, he ascended into heaven while they were watching. And then an angel appeared to the apostles and they said, why are you guys looking up in the sky? This same Jesus that was taken from you, he's coming back. Now, friends, I've heard people all the time say, ain't all religions pretty much the same? I mean, we're all going to go to heaven. We just got different ways of getting there. Let me tell you the difference. We serve a living Savior. No other religion can claim that. All of them other guys, Muhammad, Confucius, you name it, they're dead. Jesus is alive. The Bible says that he's at the right hand of God interceding for us right now. But here's the thing. He is coming back. But he ain't coming back as the meek and lowly servant of God. He's coming back as a man of war, as the Lord of lords and King of kings, as the righteous judge. All those who have trusted in him, he will take to heaven where we will spend eternity with him. All those who have rejected Jesus, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They're going to burn in hell for all eternity. Now, I already told you, if you'll confess your sins to God and you'll pray to receive Jesus, you are saved. You don't have to think so. You don't have to hope so. This is one of the biggest problems with Christians in America today. They believe in Jesus, but they're such terrible students of the Bible because they never read it. They don't have eternal security. Let me lay a couple verses on you and then we're going to be done. Do you want to know for sure that you're saved? Let me share this with you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record. God has given to us everlasting life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen now, this is the real important part. I have written these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have everlasting life, that you may know you have it, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, Jesus died on that cross to pay for your sins and mine. He's already paid it all. Don't care nothing about your past. Where you, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I've, you don't know some of the stuff I've done. I'm just telling you, Jesus died to cover all sins. And as we close, if there's never been a time when you've prayed to receive him as your Savior, do it today. Don't walk out of here unsaved. All you got to do is pray a simple prayer of faith, man, and you got eternal life. That's all it takes. Now, here's what the last thing we're going to do, slightly different than normal. Usually, when the service is all completely over, I tell you, hey, we got a couple guys up here if you got a prayer request. But here's how we're doing this today. As we stand for the last hymn, everybody's already standing up, so it's going to be real easy for you to slide by. If you have any prayer request today, whether it's about, hey, I want to get saved, whether you're having problems with your relationships, whether you're having problems with your finances, with your health, if you want somebody to pray with you, as we stand to sing this last hymn, come on up. We're going to have guys up here that will pray, and they ain't going to go broadcasting your business nowhere. We don't do that. So keep that in mind. And listen, don't ever worry about being embarrassed. Man, you're in the house of God. You're among people that love Jesus, and they love you, even if they don't know you very good. We're happy you're here. Don't be embarrassed. Come up, man, and get prayed for if that's what you need to do. So all the guys that were helping me with communion, when we stand, Perry, you stay back there because you got to work the computer. But the other fellas, you guys just come up here, and if anybody needs prayer, come on and get you some. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the resurrection story. We thank you that Jesus has, in fact, risen from the dead. He's the only living Savior. He's the only one. And Lord, I thank you so much today that I know him. And I pray that nobody here would leave today without knowing that they know him. In his name we pray. Amen. Would y'all stand for the last hymn, number 148. Come on up, fellas. Bow your heads for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.